Good evening, and once again, welcome. And as I mentioned last night, I'm honored to have the opportunity to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. It is my hope that that which is presented is true to the Word of God, and it is something that is beneficial to us as we give consideration to why we serve God the way that we ought to. Now, as was mentioned last night, and as we've noted, obviously Drew was supposed to be here this week, but because of circumstances, I have taken his place, and Lord willing, we'll get together in the near future and see each other again. Now, Drew, as he was preparing to present this series, he entitled the series Commitment. And of course, I have chosen some lessons that in a roundabout way are also associated with the subject of commitment. These lessons are more why we need to be committed to God. And so that's the way that we have been approaching this particular study. In our lesson last night, we talked about understanding authority and why we need authority. And I will tell you right now that that is the foundation of commitment. If it were not for, if we don't know what God wants us to do, we cannot be committed to Him. Well, this lesson tonight is actually a very good follow-up to that. And that is, we are going to deal with the subject of sincerity tonight from a biblical standpoint. And what I want to approach in this particular lesson, or what I want to deal with, is I want to deal with what does it mean to be sincere? And I think that that is something that is very important that we understand. When it comes to sincerity, that is a quality that is valued and respected by most individuals. But I am fearful that sincerity is something that is lacking in the lives of many. And I mean in virtually every area of life. As we look at society, in many instances, there are those who act without sincerity in what they do. But it is also a subject that is misunderstood, especially in the religious world. So tonight, let's look at some things that God's Word has to say about the subject of sincerity. And what does it mean to be sincere? Now, when I present lessons like this, I always like to begin with definitions. I want us to be thinking the same way, you know, and understand what we're talking about. And this is one of those terms that our general understanding of what the term sincerity is, it's what we deal with sincerity when we talk about the Word of God. The Word is defined as being free from pretense or deceit. Or you might say something that is proceeding from genuine feelings. In other words, somebody is sincere because they're doing what they believe to be right. Their actions are what they think is the right thing to do. And as I begin this lesson, the first point I want us to understand, and we need to understand this very clearly, we need to be sincere. God expects us to be sincere. And if our faith is to be acceptable to God, it is going to be a sincere faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 5, as Paul is giving instructions to the brethren, or to Timothy, as he is to instruct these brethren, and basically he's telling, you know, don't get carried away with, as he describes it there in verses 3 and 4, as fables and endless genealogies, getting caught up with these things, but rather we need to do those things which lead to godly edification, the building up of each other. And then in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. A sincere faith, an unhypocritical, an unpretentious faith. That's the idea of being sincere. It is genuine. We need sincerity. Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, he there said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And again, going back to Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, beginning in verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Friends, it's very clear that God wants us to be sincere. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can do everything right in the world, but if you're not sincere, is it enough? God wants us to serve Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to do things the way God tells us to do it, but we also have to have the proper attitude. That's what God expects from us. Now, of course, and sadly, applying God's word, the idea of sincerity is something that is sometimes misunderstood. You ever hear somebody say something to the effect of, "You know what, as long as I am sincere, that's all that matters. You know, I may not be doing things exactly the way that God wants me to do them." Or some might even go as far as say, "Yeah, I know that's not what the Bible teaches, but God knows my heart. God knows that I'm sincere." Well, let me tell you, when somebody says that, I'm not going to question their sincerity. I'm not the judge. I don't know their heart. Maybe they are sincere, but I question that statement. And I have concerns with that statement. Because one who makes that statement, this dismisses the need for obedience. This dismisses the need to do what God has told us to do. And it puts the heart above and against the truth. And that's the problem with that. We need heart, but it should not go against the truth. Truth and sincerity are equally important when it comes to pleasing God. So that is something that we need to give consideration to. And one thing as you look at the scriptures that you learn is that it is possible for somebody to be sincere and to be wrong. And we have examples of that in scripture. You know, I think of Paul. You know, one of the things about Paul, you know, is as he lived his early life, he was persecuting Christians. He was, as he was on the road to Damascus, where he is struck blind, he had letters to arrest and persecute Christians. Paul was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. As you read about at the end of Acts chapter 7 and toward the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And Paul, later in his life, in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 9, as he is recounting his life before Agrippa, this is what he says. In verse number 9 of Acts 26, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What Paul is saying there, and when you look at the life of Paul, he's saying, "I thought I was doing the right thing." Do you think Paul's motives were impure as he was persecuting Christians? I don't. He was zealous. Zealous for the law. But he thought he was doing the right thing. But friends, he was wrong. That's why the Lord told him, when he was struck blind, "Why are you persecuting me?" And when Saul asked, "What must I do?" He said, "You go to Damascus and you'll be told what you need to do." And of course, Ananias was sent and told him what he needed to do. But that's an example how sincerity can be wrong. Another example in the Old Testament is Uzzah. And I realize not everybody knows who Uzzah is, but when you think about Uzzah, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you may recall that David, as he was king of Israel and Judah, the entire nation was united underneath him. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And he, to prepare for that, he creates this, or he builds this new cart, brand new cart. And he takes two oxen and he places the Ark of the Covenant on this cart. And as the ark is being transported into the city of Jerusalem, the oxen stumbles. And Uzzah sees that the ark is about to fall and reaches out and touches it, and God strikes him dead on the spot. And I can see how people would say, isn't that kind of harsh? I want you to understand, do you think that Uzzah was not sincere when he did that? He was genuinely concerned as I'm convinced he was genuinely concerned as he reached out to stop. He didn't want to see that ark damaged. And you might even say that said something about the respect that he had for the ark. But he was wrong, because God had specifically given instructions for the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant. It was to be carried by priests, transported by foot by priests. Uzzah did it the wrong way, and the motives did not matter. It was wrong. And God struck Uzzah dead on the spot because of that. That tells you that sincerity is not enough. In Matthew 7 and in verse 21, Jesus there said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says in the next verse, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is saying, it's not just enough to say, Lord, Lord. You've got to do what you're told to do. And when Lord, we were doing all these great works in your name. I can't question their sincerity. But I know this, they weren't doing what he said to do. Because Jesus said it's more than just saying, Lord, Lord, it's doing. So that illustrates that point. Over in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, Solomon there said, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So understand very clearly that it is possible to be sincere and to be wrong. So that leads me to what I want to talk about. There's your introduction. And as you look at that, what we have, we've established we need to be sincere, and it's possible to be sincerely wrong. Well, how can I know that I'm sincerely right? That's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time. And there's a few things that I think we need to think about, some qualities that we need to give consideration to when we talk about true sincerity. And the first quality that I want to deal with for a few moments is I want us to understand that if we are to be sincere, we need to be open-minded. And what I mean by that is I need to be willing to honestly consider what others have to say. You know, if somebody has something to say about the Word of God, we need to at least listen to it. We need to be open-minded. You realize that you can have the complete and total truth and still be closed-minded? And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that's dangerous. Because if you are closed-minded about what you believe, even if it is the truth, more than likely somewhere down the road, there's something that you may need to change. And if your attitude is closed, how are you going to change? If that's what you need to do. So I need to ask myself, am I honestly willing to consider, when I'm studying the Word of God with somebody else, am I real honestly willing to consider whether it is the truth or not? And if I'm wrong, will I admit that I am wrong? I need to think about that. Now understand when I'm saying this, I am not saying you should not be fully convinced of what you believe in. You need to be fully convinced. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are some things that I understand about God's Word that I studied it enough. You're not going to change me. And I don't mean to say that as if I'm closed-minded to that. But an argument's not going to be made that I haven't heard and answered. So I'm not saying that you should not be fully convinced and that you should always live with doubt. But the point is if somebody's studying with you, be open-minded about it. I think of the example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 And in verse number 33, of course, Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And here, Peter has been sent to his house. And there's a lot that builds up to that in the first part of Acts chapter 10. But we find there that when Peter finally arrives and he asks, "Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius explains the events that led up to it. And then you read there in verse number 33, and I love what he says here. He says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Thank you for coming. What do I need to do?" That's the attitude that Cornelius had. He was sincere and he wanted to be right. And he was open-minded. "Tell me what I need to do. Show me what I need to do." That's an example of open-mindedness. You know, I think of Nicodemus, and this is actually an interesting example here in John chapter 7. You know, this is an occasion where Jesus has been teaching and so on, and we find that people are challenging whether or not he is the Christ. And you find in verse number 51, and you find that the council, they've sent a guard to arrest Jesus and take him into custody and bring him. And the guards come back and Jesus isn't with them. And the council asks, "Where is he?" And nobody ever spoke like him. We couldn't answer him. We couldn't take him. And of course, they were upset at that. And they basically started condemning the crowd, where they said, "This crowd does not know the law and they're accursed." They were rebuking the people for following Jesus and so on. And then Nicodemus, in verse 51, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" I want you to think about that statement there. Think about what Nicodemus is asking. He says, "Aren't we willing to weigh all the facts before we make a decision?" Let me ask, do you think our society would be better if we'd start doing that? You think we could solve some of our problems if people would be more open-minded and willing to actually discuss our differences? Well, here, that's the point that Nicodemus makes. And of course, they become angry with him. You know, are you from Galilee? "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." By the way, that's a false statement. But anyways, going beyond that, they rejected it. So here Nicodemus says, "Look, we need to be open-minded when we consider who Jesus is. He gave so much proof as to why they should have followed him." They are without excuse. Over in Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 13, Solomon there said, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him." You find in Acts chapter 7 and in verse number 57, here you have an example of a closed mind. This is where Stephen is concluding his lesson, and he's rebuking them because of their corruption, and they stop their ears, and they throw them out, and they stone them to death. That's the closed mind. And friends, if you're sincere, you cannot have a closed mind and be pleasing to God. The sad reality is there are far too many that make up their minds before hearing all the facts. And what is even sadder is the fact that there are some who have no intention of hearing all the facts, or that they may be wrong. Furthermore, and even more sad, is there are many who intentionally leave out details when they explain something. And this happens biblically. It's because they're not open-minded to the truth. They don't want to hear the whole truth. They conveniently leave out those verses that conflict with what they want the Word of God to say. Friends, if we're sincere, and if you want to be sincerely right, the first thing you need to consider is, I need to be open-minded. The next thing I need to consider is, I need to be willing to investigate. I need to be willing to actually give consideration. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul has left Thessalonica, and you read there concerning the Bereans that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul was preaching something different. But they didn't just reject it because it was different. You know what they said? Let's look at the scriptures. And of course, more than likely talking about the old law, and more than likely Paul is establishing how Jesus fulfilled the old law, that he was the Messiah. They searched it. Let's look at the verses that he's talking about and see if they're the truth. Friends, if we want to be right, we need to be willing to put forth effort and investigate to make sure we're right. And if somebody says something to us that is a challenge, we need to be willing to stop and actually do some work to determine what is the truth in that particular situation there. excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21, Paul there says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Over in 1 John chapter 4, and this is, John's dealing with false teachers. And he says there in verse number 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said, you know, just because somebody says something, don't believe them. You test them. And as I understand, and there are sources that indicate that that word for test there was actually a word that was used at least in one way to describe the refining of metals. And it's the idea of a fire. You know how some metals are purified? Well, what you will do is you'll heat the metal up so that it melts, and you'll make the heat so hot that it melts all the impurities out. And when it cools off, you have the pure item, the pure gold. All the impurities have been burned out of it, and it is a pure and a precious metal. That's the word. That's the idea of the word of test all things. Test the spirits whether they are... You put them to the fire and see if they hold. See if they stay true. That's what we need to be doing when it comes to the Word of God. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if you are genuinely sincere, spiritually, it's true physically also, but if you're genuinely true spiritually, you want to be right. That's why you need to be willing to investigate. So you need to be open-minded and willing to investigate. But another quality that needs to be there is you need to be willing to put the truth first. The truth has to come before everything else. Over in Proverbs 23 and in verse number 23, Solomon there said, buy the truth and sell it not. And he also makes the point in that particular text, so I want to go ahead and read the rest of it, where he makes the point there, buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You buy the truth. The truth needs to be so valuable to you that you'll spend whatever you have to spend to get it, and when you get it, you will not let go of it. Jesus actually gave a couple of parables about that in Matthew chapter 13. You have the parable of the pearl of great price, where a man was searching for the pearl. And when he finds it, he sells everything that he has in order to obtain that pearl. And Jesus is comparing that to the kingdom of heaven. You have the man who stumbles across a treasure in a field. And he realizes the value of that treasure. He goes and sells everything that he has so that he can obtain that field and own that treasure. That's the value of the kingdom of heaven. And those are examples pointing to the idea that we need the truth and we need to cherish the truth so much we're not going to let anything get in our way of the truth and finding the truth. And friends, you need to ask the question, is God's Word the source of my sincerity? Is God's truth what my sincerity is based upon? And that's one thing that I need to think about as I am dealing with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, Paul commended the brethren because of the way that they received the Word of God. And he made the point there, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. You welcomed it as the truth. You received it for what it is. And that's what's needed. Over in Psalm 19, and it's a powerful psalm. You know, this is obviously we know this is the longest psalm of all the psalms, and the longest, I guess, if you want to call a psalm a chapter, it's the longest. I mean, 176 verses long, and organized incredibly well, based on the Hebrew alphabet. You know, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each verse, or each first word of each verse, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in Hebrew alphabetical order. So the first 8 verses begin with Aleph. The second 8 verses begin with Bet. And then it just goes on from there. And I don't know the Hebrew. That's about all the Hebrew I know, so as far as the alphabet. But anyways, what's the message of Psalm 19? The Word of God. Virtually every verse, there may be 4 or 5 verses that do not directly mention the Word of God in one way or another. And in verses 104 and 105, or 103, and or 104 and 105 of Psalm 119, David here says, or the psalmist says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And in 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a lot more that we can learn from Psalm 119. But the point that is emphasized there, it's through your precepts that I get understanding. I hate everything that's false. Everything that's not from you, I don't want it. Friends, if you want to be sincerely right, you need to appeal to the source of God's Word and God's Word only. You know, as we pointed out last night, one of the reasons there is so much division, even in the religious world, a lot of it has to do with we don't view authority, establishing authority, the same way. Friends, we need to establish authority properly. And we need to have a proper respect for the authority of God's Word. Sadly, there are many today who are sincere, but they appeal to the wrong sources. They're not appealing to the Word of God. If you want to be sincerely right, you are going to place the truth, you're going to place God's Word first. I want you to understand, if you're going to place God's Word first, that means if He tells you you need to do something in His Word, and it means you got to change, you're willing to change. That's true sincerity. Well, also, not only do we place the truth first, but associated with that is we need to accurately handle God's Word. We need to properly discern what is intended within a given text. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, you read there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or a New American Standard, I think it uses the word handling accurately. And of course, if you have a King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, the word there is talking about putting forth the necessary effort. It's a word that means to be diligent. And when you think about what Bible study is, isn't that putting forth diligence in determining the meaning of a text or the meaning of a topic or whatever the situation is where God's word is concerned? You know, so if I want to ensure that I'm truly sincere the way God wants me to be, you know, what method am I using to determine the truth of God's word? As I study God's word, what am I using? Am I properly using the context in which the verse is found? That is extremely important in properly understanding God's word. You need to put that verse in the context of the verse before it, the verse after it. It may even be the whole chapter. It may even be the whole book. You need to go deeper than that in dealing with context and understanding what a particular passage is saying. Are we willing to put a verse in its context? You know, there are many who use texts, or they take them out of context and they'll just take a phrase because the phrase says what they want it to say, and they conveniently leave out the rest of the context that clarifies what is meant by that statement. So are you willing to put things in its proper concept or context? Are you approaching what God's Word says with preconceived ideas? You know, how many are there when they go to the Word of God, you know, this is what I believe. Now I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to prove it. They're not planning to change, and they're willing to do whatever they have to do with the Word of God, manipulated however they have to manipulate it to make it say what they want it to say. And friends, I'm going to tell you, you can prove just about anything if you're willing to do violence to the Scripture enough. If you're sincere, you're not going to want to do that. You know, and there are many people today where they get many of their answers are the works of men. The works of false teachers. You know, and I have concern with some of my brethren who put more emphasis on the teachings of men who espouse error than they do on their own brethren who are elaborating on what a text actually teaches. That's a concern to me. And we have some brethren out there that they treat some of the religious authorities as gods almost. As if their word is as inspired as the word of God is itself. And friends, that's a dangerous road to go down. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn from a man, but we've already talked about what you need to do if you read something that a man says. James 4:1. You test it to see whether it passes the truth test of God's Word. But how many today, so-and-so says this, so it must be right. Friends, that's not how you determine the truth of God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 2, Peter there said, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And some versions actually use the word sincere in place of pure. And it's that type of an idea. It's unpolluted, which is associated with the idea of sincerity. It's pure. It is unhypocritical. And I also find it interesting, you know, we read there in verse number 1 that what Peter says, as you desire the pure or the sincere milk of the word, you need to put away malice, improper attitudes, deceit, whatever it is that's lying to you, hypocrisy, malice, envy, evil speaking. You put those things away and you receive the word of God. That's what we need to do when it comes to sincerity. We need to handle accurately the Word of God. And furthermore, you know, you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 16, and you find here Peter at the end of his letter, you know, he endorsed the teachings of Paul. And what's interesting toward the end of this text, he says here, concerning the writings of Paul, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. There were people that were taking the teachings of Paul and they were twisting them to make them say what they wanted them to say. Many instances, maybe even turning against Paul as they were doing those particular things. Paul, you know, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, he there said, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul said, I'm not a snake oil salesman. You know, I'm not peddling the word of God to you. I'm showing you what the Word of God is. And I have nothing materially to gain by telling you this. Think about how much he lost physically, materially, because of his stand for the truth. So friends, when it comes to sincerity, we need to accurately handle the Word of God. When it comes to sincerity, we need to be willing to change if we learn we are wrong. Friends, hear me clearly on this. You can have all the knowledge in the world. I'm talking about the truth. You can have all of the truth in the world, but it is meaningless if you're unwilling to apply it. And if you're unwilling to apply it properly to your lives. And you go back to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, we talked about this last night as we were concluding our lesson. Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember how we talked about last night, in the name of means by the authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in verse later on in verse 20 or verse 19, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I love that statement. And I want you to understand clearly that that statement is not saying that before you can obey God, you need to know everything. That statement is an attitude. It's an attitude that says, Lord, you have all authority, and whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And as I keep studying the Word of God, if I learn there's something that you tell me I need to observe, I'm going to observe it. It's about attitude. If you tell me there's something I need to quit doing based on what you said, I need to quit doing it, and I'm going to quit doing it. That's the idea of observing all things commanded. You know, Paul over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He there said in that text, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But he goes on after that, and he makes the point, but when it pleased God who separated me from my womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, and he goes on, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I didn't go to men. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I got this from the Lord. What I'm teaching is from the Lord is the point that he is making there. And when he learned he was wrong, he was willing to change. That's Paul. And that's who we need to be. There's another good example of this over in Acts chapter 18. And this is toward the end of Acts chapter 18. And you find here Apollos. And it's interesting because Apollos is described as one who comes to Ephesus. And he's teaching. And he's proclaiming boldly in the way of the Lord and in the synagogue. And it says there in verse 25 that he was fervent in spirit, but he spoke and taught accurately the things of God, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, he taught accurately the things of God, but there was a problem with what he was teaching. You read in verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was teaching almost everything right, but he was teaching error. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and corrected him. And Apollos immediately changed. He quit preaching error, started preaching the truth. And then you go into chapter 19, and you continue to read. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. So Apollos leaves Ephesus and goes to Corinth. But Paul passes through the region, and he comes to Ephesus. And in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized, but for the wrong reason. In the name of John. And all Paul had to do was explain to them the truth. They were willing to change. Friends, that's true sincerity. That's true biblical sincerity. We need to be willing to change if we learn that we are wrong. Now, there's two more points that I want to deal with, and then we will be done with this lesson. And the next point that I want us to understand here is that we need to be consistent as we study the Word of God. Consistency is going to be a genuine quality that is associated with sincerity. You know, you find in Matthew chapter 15 that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, whom Jesus described as hypocrites, you know, they're asking Jesus, "Why aren't you following the traditions of the fathers?" You know, basically the things that they're dealing with there, when, you know, challenging them by saying, "Well, why do you all not wash your hands before you eat?" This isn't about sanitary, by the way. This was a ceremonial washing that they had adapted. But they hadn't just adapted it to themselves. They bound it on everybody else. And it's not in the old law. It was their traditions. That's what they were binding. And they want to know, "Why aren't your disciples following these traditions?" And the way Jesus responds is, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And he goes on and explains some things that they were doing to let people get out of the responsibilities of God's word. And then you read in verses 7 through 9 of that text, "Hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" It's nothing but noise to God. It's empty because it wasn't the truth. They were inconsistent. You know, over in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, and you know, this was toward the end of the life of Jesus before he was crucified. And some say that Matthew 23 was what we might describe as the straw that broke the camel's back in his discussion. And I kind of lean toward that. You know, when Jesus died, It was exactly when he wanted to. It happened on his schedule, as he intended for it to happen. And some of the last things you see here in Matthew chapter 23, this is where he some seven times or in Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites, the religious leaders. By the time he gets done, they said, you know what? We can't wait till after that. We got to get rid of him and get rid of him right now. Now notice in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now some might look at that and say, see, as long as we have justice, mercy, and faith, that's all that matters. I want you to notice what Jesus said next. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You look at that text, they were inconsistent. Oh, they would get technical in some areas. Do you know what a gnat and a camel have in common as far as the Jews were concerned?
Unclean.
They were both unclean animals. That's exactly right. They were both unclean animals. And it is actually said that what some of them would do before they drank a glass of whatever it was, they would put a cloth over the top of it and pour the liquid through the cloth so that they would make sure that there were no insects as they drank whatever it was they were drinking. And Jesus is saying, you strain that gnat out because you don't want that unclean. And then you turn around and you chomp on a camel.
Mm-hmm.
And swallow a camel. That's what Jesus is saying that they... That's how inconsistent they were. If you want to see their inconsistency, just read the rest of Matthew 23. It's written there over and over and over. Friends, we need to be consistent. Over in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. You know, Paul even makes the point in Philippians 1 and verse 16 that there were those who were preaching the truth, but he says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I don't understand exactly what was happening, but Paul said, well, you know what? They're teaching the truth. And incidentally, I'm glad they're teaching the truth, even though they're trying to cause people to persecute me with it. Whatever the case was, friends, it matters what we believe. You know, Paul told Timothy as he's giving him instructions, here you have this young evangelist. And he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, take heed to your doctrine and to yourself. For in doing this, you will save both yourself, or continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, Paul said, you need to listen to what you tell other people to do. You need to do it yourself. And when you do that, you'll save yourself and you'll save those that are listening to you. So friends, if we want genuine sincerity, we need to be consistent. And finally, if we want to ensure that our sincerity is true to God's Word, we need to be focused. The sincere are not going to let the world or the things of this world distract them from doing the right thing. You're laser focused on being right with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, this is just an example of this. This is where Paul earlier, just before that, said godliness with contentment is great gain. But then he warns them, saying, those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in their destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many people are there in their desire to be rich? And I want you to understand, money is not wrong. Nowhere does Scripture say money is wrong. This text doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not morally neutral. It's what you do with it. That's what you got to give consideration to. And the point that Paul is making here, though, is those who desire to be rich. If that is your focus, if that is your goal, that's going to distract you from making God's Word the priority it needs to be in your life. And it's going to cloud your sincerity. If you love money, and if money is your pursuit, it's going to stand in your way. You know, even good works can be a distraction. In Luke chapter 10, you read there about Mary and Martha. And you remember the account there, you know, Mary and Martha, who were sisters, had Jesus over for a meal. And Martha is frantically preparing the meal and wants everything to be right. You know, if Jesus was visiting you, would you want everything right? But Mary is sitting at the foot of Jesus, and Martha, of course, is frustrated. And she comes into Jesus and tells him, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." Now let me ask you, was Martha wrong for wanting to put forth good effort to provide a meal for Jesus? No, not at all. But was it the most important thing? Mary was feasting on the spiritual food that Jesus was offering her. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. Mary has chosen the good thing. It's not going to be taken from her." We need to think about that when it comes to the truth of God's Word. Final verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You find here in this text, after you get this great list of examples of faith that responded, believed God and did what God told them to do. And you read there in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want you to notice the focus of verse 1, where he makes the point that you look to these examples. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, we know what the sin is. That's any sin. Sin can entrap you and disqualify you in God's eyes. The weight, that weight may not be sin. That weight may just be something in this life that you're letting get in your way of making God who God needs to be. And friends, if we are sincere and we desire to be sincerely right, we're going to follow some of these principles. And so that's what I want you to think about. And with that, I commend this lesson to you. And it's my hope that we understand sincerity is important. But I need to be sincere and right based upon what God tells me to do. So where is your sincerity leading you? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. I know with every service we like to conclude by offering an invitation. Maybe there's someone here who is in need of obeying the gospel, becoming a child of God. If you believe in Jesus, that's where it starts. But you find also that you are called upon to repent of your sins, renounce your sinful ways, and resolve that He's going to be first in your life. You need to confess Him as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. But we also need to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Or as Paul taught, as he was retelling his conversion in Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that in becoming a child of God? But understand that that's only the beginning. As a child of God, you have to live a life of sincerity. And when you fall short, you need to take care of your sins. That's what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when you look at the context, you find there that John's talking to believers. And so he's dealing within that context. Those who are walking in the light, they have fellowship with Him. Those are the ones he's talking about there. And friends, it's my understanding that when you're a child of God, if you have sin, you need to take care of your sins. You go to God and you ask God to forgive you of your sins. And He will. But you know, sometimes our sins are public and we need to make them known, confessing them for help and making sure that we have repented. Or you know what, there may be those who are just simply struggling with something and they need the prayers of the brethren. I know if that's your need, the brethren here are more than willing to help you with that. So if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.